following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Mark your Bible in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll get there in a minute. Like I said, this weekend of memorials, it's not just about baseball games. This is a sacred day to Americans. We don't just celebrate our freedom. That's the 4th of July. We celebrate our freedom. That's Independence Day. We don't just thank the veterans, but how can you not thank the veterans on a day where you remember their colleagues that didn't make it back? But that's Veterans Day, November 11th. This weekend, we remember the ones who did not return, and there have been too many. And we say thank you to them, obviously, and we pause to remember. We're going to do that in just a moment. It's always awkward. Silence is always an awkward thing in an assembly of people. But get ready for 60 seconds of it, okay? We're going to do that together. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But in Israel, when I was there with the brothers from the fellowship, May 5th and 6th were back-to-back patriotic days. The first day, May 5th, was their Memorial Day, where they remember the fallen. Very, very somber day, very sober reflection. There weren't fireworks, and there weren't celebrations. But it started, interestingly enough, there, what we would call, you know, May 5th starts for us at midnight, right? Well, their May 5th starts on sundown the day before, so it really was stretched over 3 days. The 4th, when the sun went down, is when they had all those the speeches remembering those who had fallen. And then the next day was the day of celebration. That's their Independence Day. So the whole celebration covered 3 days, and it was at times very sobering. At times it was very loud. That day when they were remembering the fallen, I think it was at 11 o'clock in the morning, the sirens went off all over Israel. Didn't matter where you were. If you were back in one of the canyons near En Gedi, you would hear the siren, and everybody stopped. Everybody on the highway stopped. Everybody in the shops, they just stopped, and they stood there. If you were in the middle of handing the latte to the customer, I don't know what happened at that point, but people stopped. And it was just a moment of silence. The reason I know that you'd hear it all over, because Dan and I were back in this canyon looking for a pair of really good sunglasses that he had dropped. And when we got back, probably about a three-quarters of a mile back in there, the siren went off, and we heard it as if it was right there. We just stood there, and we prayed, and we remembered, and we gave thanks. But it was profound gratitude, and you could feel it everywhere. And I think one of the reasons it is because it was still new. 66 years. They were celebrating 66 years of independence and remembering all those who had died in the process of giving them that independence. I wonder what our celebration on Independence Day would be like, or our celebration on Memorial Day would be like if it was, let's say, 1825 that we were remembering. 50 years after we'd won our independence. I wonder how much more focused we would be, how much more mindful we would be of those who had died. Because think about it, they're remembering, they're hearing these names, oh, that's Grandpa. And that was my dad that laid down his life to give them that freedom. I think there's just something about that. May we share that same passion. War is a terrible thing. Anybody agree with me on that? I think nobody agrees on that more than those who have to fight those wars. It's a terrible thing with the grief and the loss and the anger. There's a plaque in I don't know if I'll pronounce this right, Gentil, France, and it says "Cursed be war." Cursed be war. It's put up by a pacifist organization, and I would add to that, "Cursed be that which causes war." The need for people to stand up and say, no, you don't. You don't come barging in here. Cursed be war, yes, cursed be the need for war, but our wars have been very costly. Freedom carries a high price tag. Looked it up online, 75 wars, some of them what they would call undeclared war. 75 wars since 1775, and there's still one going on in this war on terror in Afghanistan. High price in human casualties. Civil war, upwards of 750,000 died from both sides. They say the North was close to 350,000 and the South was 300,000. There were other casualties around that, civilian casualties as well. World War II, 405,199. World War I, that was the war to what? To end all wars. 116,500. Korea, 38,516. Were anybody here enlisted during Korea? Anybody in at that time? My dad was during that time. Vietnam, 58,209. How many were in then? We say thank you. The War on Terror, 9,655, including those who died on 9/11. Total casualties in all of our wars, if these numbers are correct, 1,321,612. Now listen. Do that nonstop for 16 days. For 16 days. And that's how many Americans have died in those wars, not to mention the Allies that fought along with us. And none of them were just, as I just read, numbers. They were children, and they were moms and dads and grandparents. And we will honor them. We will remember them. I guarantee on Monday there will be speeches and art and articles and music and salutes. And I hope from a lot of us there'll be handshakes as we see someone in uniform. And we tell them, thank you. And maybe we say to them, we're glad that you made it back. And there'll be gifts. One of the coolest things I've seen recently was at a local caffeine store where I was sitting with Alan. And we were having our meeting. And this old guy walked in. I think the age was around 90-something. And he walked in, and he's still walking. Praise God. He's still walking and moving pretty well, really. And he knows the people there, and he sat down in the chair, and they brought his coffee to him. And Alan said, I'll be right back. And he went up, and he paid for the man's coffee. They gave him back his money, and I got this great picture. I snaked a little picture of Alan shaking that man's hand. And the man just said to him, as it almost always happens when you thank a veteran, he said, thank you for remembering. Because that doesn't happen enough. I think there'll be a lot of that happening on Memorial Day. There'll be tears, there'll be moments of silence, and there'll be endless gatherings around monuments and memorials, and many memorials, verbal memorials, and remembering with a lot of honor and dignity. I don't know if any of you noticed this. I didn't realize this until today when I was trying to look on Google Maps to see exactly where Zach's flag was. And I'm looking up and down the highway. Don't you love that? You can snoop on anybody on Google Maps. And I'm looking up and down the highway there on PCH. And that highway right in front of where Zach's flag is, you know what it's called? This is it. Listen. It's the U.S. Submarine Veterans Memorial Highway. That part of Pacific Coast Highway is the United States Submarine Veterans Memorial Highway. Memorials are everywhere. I saw them in Arad, Israel, Holocaust memorials in York, England. Massive. I've never seen this before. Just inside the walls on the north part of that city, a massive memorial with all of the names of those from York who died in the Great War, the war to end all wars. One of the most moving memorials I've ever seen is a memorial in Melbourne, Australia. And you walk in, whatever time of the year you can do this, but every day of the year except on November 11th, it's manipulated light that comes across this stone right in the heart of their war memorial. It's almost like you're walking into a crypt, and that's how it's designed. There's a stone that's probably about the size of this stage, and in raised up letters across it, it says, no greater love, no greater love. And at a certain time on November 11th, it's set up so that this shaft that goes out right through the roof, the sun comes straight down that tube, and it slowly moves across those letters, no greater love. I'd love to be there on that day, but I know I'd never get a ticket to be inside that small hall. But as we watch that spotlight or whatever it was reminding us that there is no greater love. Everywhere, these memorials, because we pause and we remember. And we have to. We cannot be forgetful. There's some things you got to forget, right? You got to put your past behind you. You got to put certain things, but this you cannot put behind you. You have to remember those who've suffered and those who have died. You go through Washington, D.C., and there are more statues of memorial in Washington, D.C. than there are members of both sides of Congress. And some of those statues could do a better job than some of those members of Congress as well. That's just my personal opinion. But how do you remember? Well, Zach's remembering in that way, and I invite you to come and remember with me on just a memorial march that we'll take, a flag march that day. But I want to read something to you. It's from USA Today, yesterday, Friday. USA Yesterday, I guess that would be called. And the cover page of USA Today, on the very front page, it was one of those pictures that just always just, it's so stunning to me. It's a picture of Arlington. It doesn't matter where you stand in Arlington, well, especially if you're in the middle, but it doesn't matter what corner you're in. If you look towards the center, it just feels like those graves go on forever and ever and ever. But there was one article on the inside of the front page, and I want to read a couple of paragraphs to you from it. The title was Remembering a Remarkable Act of Heroism. The battle over Hill 70 near the DMZ in Quang Tri Province in the Republic of Vietnam on March 30, 1967 was not strategically significant, but it produced feats of heroism on a remarkable scale. Among the medals earned that bloody day were a Medal of Honor, the highest award for bravery, 4 Navy Crosses, the second highest decoration for bravery, and there were other awards from that battle and many acts of heroism on Hill 70, doubtless, that went unrecorded. Perhaps the most extraordinary story was that of Second Lieutenant John Bobo, a 24-year-old weapons platoon commander who was gravely injured when a mortar round severed his right leg below the knee. With a web belt serving as a tourniquet, he jammed the stump of his leg into the dirt to further staunch the bleeding. He was posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor. Bobo refused medical evacuation, begging his men to prop him up against a tree so he can continue firing at the enemy with a shotgun. Jack Riley, who was a Marine corporal on the same hill with Bobo that day, he said this, it was just him, all by himself. It was just him providing cover so that his comrades could be medevaced out, carried out, get out along that mile-long hill they'd stretched out. You know what their mission was? To draw the fire of the enemy, to draw the enemy out. And the enemy came out. They came out in massive force. And among others, John Bobo didn't make it back that day. But what struck me in that article was that statement where it says it was just him, all by himself. Where does a young man like that come from? He comes from places like this. Comes from homes like our homes. And I don't know what his path was. It took him from the comfort of a home in Buffalo, New York, to the battlefields of Vietnam. But he went, and he served with great dignity, and as they say, valor and uncommon courage. I cannot imagine myself doing what John Bobo did. But for him and all the others that did, I'm very, very thankful. As we said earlier, we need to remember with gratitude that all gave some, but some gave all, and you can't give more than your life. So we need to honor those who gave. Amen? Let's just sit for a minute, just 1 minute. Father, we pray for the families of those who didn't make it back, Lord. And we pray for your continued grace, Lord. I'm sure they could tell us stories of how you have helped them and how you have just stabilized their hearts, Lord. And Father, those that haven't yet rolled their sorrow or grief over unto you, I pray that they would do that, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the freedom that we enjoy, and sometimes I guess we abuse it, but Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that we will be among the people that lift a resounding thank you. But tonight I wanted to start here. And I want to relate that last phrase about it. It was just him, all by himself, to Jesus, who did it all by himself for us. A greater battle that he fought single-handedly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul reminds us of that night where Jesus suffered, and he says this, verse 23. And by the way, you know how he sets up what he has to say? He says, can I do an extreme paraphrase? Okay. Here's where Paul's heart is when he says this about communion. I think he's saying, I am so tired of hearing you guys argue about everything. You're even fighting over food. You're even fighting over the love feast when you gather together at the potluck. He said, go home and eat if you're all that hungry. Eat before you come together. But he said, don't desecrate the meal of the Lord. Don't desecrate communion by acting like a pack of wild animals. Prefer one another. Wait for, he said, just be patient. How many of you have ever had to say that to your kids at the dinner table? Just be patient. Don't reach for the biggest waffle first. Be patient. So in that context, Paul is saying, I receive from the Lord. By the way, back up to verse 22, he said, I will not praise you on this. I do not praise you. But then he says this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same day, or the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Nothing more common on the table than bread. This is before the no gluten scare. He took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in, what's it say? Remembrance of me. Our memorial starts right here. This bread and this cup is a memorial meal. I believe it's a sacred, serious, and nourishing memorial. It's supposed to nourish our faith and our souls as we stop and we remember. It's a mobile memorial. You can take it anywhere you want to take it. But to remember soberly and remember seriously and with celebration what Jesus Christ did for us. And I think it's very interesting that Jesus institutes, or he presides over his own memorial service. I've always wanted to do that. I would love to lead my own memorial service. I'd like to hear what people have to say about me before I die, you know? Maybe I don't want to hear what people have to say about me. At least I know some of them. But Jesus institutes his own memorial service. And it was carefully designed by him. He said, this I want you to do in remembrance of me. Simply meaning, be grateful. He took the simplest of elements, bread and wine, and he said, remember, it was just a cup, and it was just bread. And he sets this very somber mood, doesn't he? He said, I'm going to die, and I want you to remember my body is offered, and my blood will be shed for you. It had that seriousness about it, and it was that sacred, unforgettable reminder that Jesus establishes his own memorial service. Amazing to me. I watched two sets of fathers and mothers over the last 1 week preside over their sons' memorial services. One of them presided over the whole service. I said, is there anything I can do to help you, Steve? As he was memorializing his son, Josh, he said, why don't you just come and sing a song at the end? By the time we were at the graveside, after the memorial service, he said, hey, if you want to go ahead and say a few words, go ahead. I said, I don't have to say anything, because he dignified and memorialized his son in such a beautiful way. I watched Rick and Cindy Johnston get up here last week and memorialize and remember their son Daniel, and I don't know where you find that kind of strength to do it. But the Father gave us this memorial to remember. Let's talk about this for just a moment. It's not just about remembering that Jesus was here. It's about remembering what he did. You see, whenever there's a departure, we do what we have to do to remember, don't we? How many of you have seen, even recently, new roadside memorials? Anybody see some new ones? I've seen two new ones in the last week on a new route that I'm walking. One is attached to a telephone pole. Or a light pole on Warner. before it turns and goes down towards the beach. A young lady that died somewhere near that corner. The other one is a bicycle. It's up on Edwards Hill. And I hadn't been there for a while, and it's a cyclist that was killed right there. And you see them by the side of the road. You see candles and photos and flowers, because we have to remember. This is not just remembering that he was here. This is remembering what Jesus did and what that means to us. This memorial carries a message. It says to us, the bread that's going to be passed out to you, this little tiny piece of bread says to us, he was one of us. He said, this is my what? This is my body. It's Jesus saying, I was one of you. This is my body. Not, he isn't saying, this is my apparition, because there were people that believed that Jesus didn't really have a body. He said, no, I'm real, just as real as you and just like you, without the sin poured on top of it. It's very, very real. It says that he was one of us. It says that we are loved by God. I mean, deeply loved by God. You want to hear something? I know you do. Romans chapter 5. This should be one of those that is just tucked away in our hearts, that we remember it often. Romans chapter 5, a few verses. Listen to Paul. He says, when we were still without strength. How many of you would say that's today still? Anybody still without strength? What he's saying here is when we were without strength to save ourselves, we'll never be strong enough to save ourselves. He says, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. How many of you know an ungodly person? I'm not saying you, of course. Of course, it wouldn't be you. All of us. Christ died for the ungodly. I love verse 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Joy and I were walking the other day, and I said, I really want to sit down and read A Tale of Two Cities again and pay attention this time, you know, by Dickens. We all know the way it starts, and we all know the way that it ends. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And it ends with it was his name Tom, who was the guy that was heading for the execution. He said, it's a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. Can I remind you of something? It's fiction. But it wasn't fiction with Jesus when he took our place. When he stepped into the execution point, and he said, I will take your sin, because you'll never live forever if I don't. No man can die for himself and live. Christ stepped into my place. Scarcely for a righteous man, maybe for a good man, someone would dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated love for you. I've mentioned this recently, and I don't think I've really even thought about this until recently with this degree of personal emotion, that I look back to where I was when Jesus saved me. I hated God. I hated him because I blamed him for the grief that I was experiencing. And I just remember looking up towards that. I believed in him, but I didn't like him. And he loved me when I hated him, when I shook my fist at him. That's the kind of love that God has for us. That's what this meal says, that we are loved and we're welcomed at this table, and we've been made one with Jesus Christ. Jesus came with this memorial, and he said, I don't want you just to remember that I passed through, but I want you to remember what I've done for you. What Jesus would do, not through the meal, but through what this meal represents, that horrible crucifixion, is Jesus would abolish death to all who would believe in him. He would abolish death, and then he would say this, now sit down and let's eat. What do you mean, sit down and let's eat? Do you know this verse? Here, I'll give you a clue to the verse that's on my mind. Behold, what? I stand at the door and I knock. That's the door of your heart. And he says, if any man opens the door, I will come in and what? And we'll eat together. We'll eat. What do you mean we'll eat together? Well, I know of this meal that he invites us to. This meal that's a fellowship meal, where we get to sit down at the same table with Jesus like friends. And there's our Savior at the head of the table. And he says, I've set the table for you because I love you. I came here just like you so that I could save you. I'll go to a cross Before the night, before the next night was over, Jesus would accomplish what he had promised. I'll go to the cross, I'll shed my blood, I'll offer my body, and you get to go free. Not free to walk back into the same old world that has ground you up like hamburger and spit you out. Not back to the same old sinful connections and the same old sinful commitments, but set free to live a different life. Anybody thankful for that? Set free to live the real life that he designed for us. He said, you are who I've come from. And if you open the door, if you'll answer that knock at the door of your heart tonight, that Christ will come in and fellowship with you, sup with you, sit down and share this meal with you. We are tonight giving honor and respect and praise to those who fought and those who died. And we show gratitude to those who still carry the scars, visible and invisible. And those who are still limping, you know, we're there to support and to help and to walk alongside. But remember, that's exactly what Jesus did. He went there and he fought single-handedly for us. And our ultimate goal, along with honoring all those who deserve honor and those who deserve praise, our ultimate goal is to honor the one who died alone to save us. It was him. It was just him all by himself. Jot these references down. In Revelation 4:11 says, he deserves all honor. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. One chapter later, Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb. Well, what happened to the Lamb? The Lamb was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. It's an honor thing that we do tonight. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would prepare to pass out the elements of communion. We'll go with the bread first, but may we rise up and give Jesus all the honor that he deserves. And can I say this before they walk forward? We don't honor him in the same way that we honor those yearly, several times a year, with just sort of a tipping of the hat for what he did, or a token moment of silence. We tip the scale towards obedience and surrender to him. To honor the Lord, you make the surrender of your life. It's that word that is abhorrent on the battlefield, but it's crucial in that quest for eternal life. You must surrender. You don't want to talk about surrender on the battlefield, do you? But the only way to win the battle against God is to surrender to the King, the mighty warrior Lamb who suffered alone to save you. We're grateful. We're grateful for men and women who gave all to defend and to guard and to protect. But let's show our gratitude to the Lamb of God, our rescuer, our forgiver who gave all. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.